Hebrews 1, 1 through 9. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the power of his word, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all the angels of God worship him." And of the angels, he says, "Who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire." But to the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions." Let's pray. Father, this is a great word about our Lord today. And I pray for your word to live in us, to give us life, to make us fruitful as your children, fruitful as the disciples of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. If there be one in here that is not one of your children, that is not a disciple of Jesus Christ, may today be the day of his or her salvation. Just from hearing this simple message on the reign of our Lord Jesus. Make him shine today, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This election year, the Oval Office of the White House is up for a new occupant as we move toward electing on November 8th the next president of these United States. On January 20th, one of two of the most ever unpopular presidential candidates will take his or her seat behind the resolute desk in that sacred office. At that point, millions of people, either in support of the losing candidate or not in support of either candidate, will be dismayed and downcast at what they will believe to be the demise of this nation as we know it. As people for both candidates, for neither candidate, agree that the stakes for this election are perhaps higher than they have ever been. These are uncertain times. And regardless of the election result, many people will be left feeling like they have an uncertain future. In these times, we Christians need to understand how we need to come across differently than the rest of the world and to the rest of the world. We should not see this election or any election the same way that people who are not Christians see elections. We should not see anything the same way that people who are not followers of Christ see the world. Our worldview is supposed to be quite starkly different than the rest of the world. The Bible keeps that set up for us all the time. God is always, when he's calling us into his word and he is speaking to us through his word, he is always telling us, this is how the world sees things, and this is how you are to see things. This is how the world does things, and this is how you are to do things. This is how the world thinks, this is how you are to think. And they do not mesh. It's oil and water. Now, We are all, I hope, going to vote on November 8th. And you need to be praying for wisdom from God in how to cast your vote, not just for president, but for other things that are going to be on the ballot. So we will be going through the same steps as many other people in this nation as far as casting our votes, but we need to see what we are doing in casting our votes differently than they do. We need to have a different perspective on what is happening than they do. In these times, we Christians should be standing on and speaking out about a certainty that does not swing with public opinion or political elections. We have a certainty, a surety, that is not dependent on those things. And we need to be open about that. Even while we are publicly influential and politically involved, we should always be publicly influential and politically involved. I do not believe the Bible gives any permission for anybody to be a closet Christian, just living out our faith inside our walls, in our homes, while the world goes to hell. That is not the picture of the Christian life the Bible gives us. We are not to be silent. We are not to be disengaged. So while we are publicly involved, publicly influential, politically involved, advancing the righteousness of God, always we must maintain and make known the biblical perspective that for our certainty, we are not ultimately looking to the occupant of any public office. We do not hang our certainty on who is in the Oval Office or any other public office. For our certainty, for our assurance, for our rest and our revival, we are looking to the occupant of a throne that will never be up for election. We are looking to the occupant of a throne that will never be open to a new occupant. We are looking to a throne that will never be vacated, and one sitting on that throne who will never step off that throne. In Hebrews 1, 8 and 9, we see what God the Father declares to be true to and about God the Son. In the rock-solid permanence of His rule, the righteous perfection of His rule, and the refreshing pleasure of His rule. That's what we're going to look at from these two verses today. First, the rock-solid permanence of the Son's rule. Look at verse 8. But to the Son, as opposed to the angels, He, God, says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever." As the Holy Spirit was moving the author of Hebrews along in holding up the supremacy of God the Son and the Son of God as opposed to the angels, he was countering angel worship. He was countering the notion that we should somehow revere and worship angels, which some people are still doing today. He reached back into the Old Testament, into Psalm 45, 6 and 7, which spans both verses 8 and 9 here in Hebrews 1. And the Holy Spirit showed him that the ultimate fulfillment of those words is in what the Father says to the Son. As God the Father says to God the Son, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever." God the Father has given a permanent throne to His Son, something He has done for no mere creature, including angels. This is something unique for the Son of God and God the Son only, not to be said about anybody else. The Son has a throne, not a chair. His throne, very simply, represents his dominion, his lordship. And his throne is not merely over a region or a single nation. Jesus Christ is on the towering and eternal throne of all of heaven and all the earth. That's what is being set up for us right here. Jesus will rule from his throne forever and ever, literally to the age of the age, or to the eon of the eon. An age or eon being an immeasurable and indefinite period of time. So, basically, this is like the author of Hebrews saying that Jesus will rule for infinity multiplied by infinity. There is no end to his rule and his reign. And that's why all the major translations just choose to translate this forever and ever. His throne will just go on and on and on through all the eons that will pass, eon upon eon, age upon age. Permanent, perpetual reign is what he is talking about here. The prophet Daniel foresaw his permanent rule over his kingdom hundreds of years before the coming of Jesus to this earth. Daniel 2:44. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Daniel 7:13 and 14, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. The angel Gabriel foretold to Mary the Son of God's permanent place on his throne. Luke 1:32 through 33. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. The Apostle John foresaw the permanent place of Christ's throne over all the new heavens and new earth that we are looking forward to at his return. Revelation 11:15. John saw this in his apocalyptic vision. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Going on into Revelation, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, with humanity, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.' Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write, for these words are faithful and true.' And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their forehead.'" magnificence and majesty of God the Son and the Son of God on His eternal throne over His eternal kingdom forever and ever. It's all through Scripture. Now that brings us to the righteous perfection of the Son's rule. Look at verse 8 going into verse 9. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. This is still God the Father speaking to God the Son. His ruling hand is stretched out to do only what is right for all. For a scepter of righteousness, a scepter of uprightness, a scepter of equity and justice, to be the scepter of His kingdom means simply this, that His rule is defined by perfection in always doing what is right for everyone and never what is wrong for anyone. Righteous perfection. To the point that righteousness itself is seen as a scepter of His kingdom. A scepter being a staff that represented the authority of a king or a Caesar, some kind of ruling official. There is no corrupt partiality, no corrupt favoritism. You just think about everything that aggravates people about their politicians. Not all of them. There are many good politicians, but there are many bad politicians. Corrupt in their favoritism they show to people. Corrupt in their partiality they show to people. Corrupt in how bigoted they are, not necessarily just racially, but bigoted in how they parse up their influence and their authority to help those who help them and to help themselves. Listen to me, everything we see wrong with the political system today is not wrong with Jesus. He is on His throne and He rules from His throne with righteous perfection. Righteousness is the scepter of His kingdom. He has no special interest groups. He does not listen to lobbyists. He offers no pay to play. He does not take advantage of others to enrich Himself, because no one on this earth can enrich Him. He is the only one that can enrich anyone. As the psalmist says, in Psalm 67:4. Speaking to God. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for You shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. Psalm 72, verses 2 through 4. Speaking to God. Solomon speaking to God about his son. He will judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. The mountains will bring peace to the people and the little hills by righteousness. He will bring justice to the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy and break in pieces the oppressor. But not only is His ruling hand stretched out to do only what is right for all, His righteous heart is set on doing only what is right by God the Father. What Jesus does with His ruling hand comes from His righteous heart, in His love for righteousness and His hatred for lawlessness, which is His love for doing what the Father says is right and His hatred for doing what the Father says is wrong. That's what this comes down to, His love for righteousness along with His hatred for lawlessness. He loves doing what the Father says is right, and He hates anyone doing what the Father says is wrong. Jesus is not going through the motions. Imagine some king somewhere in some country where the throne is handed down generation after generation. Well, you can think back to the history of Israel on this. David is put on the throne by God. David's son Solomon comes and takes over the throne at David's death. Solomon's son takes the throne after he dies. That's how it was set up for them. They just passed the throne right on down to the next one, the son of the father. Imagine the father being a good and righteous king, and he tells his son, for you to have this throne, you must be a good and righteous king. And imagine that son just saying, giving lip service to his father, says, okay, father, I will do that. But in his heart, that's not really what he wants. He just wants the throne. He's just saying what he has to say and doing what he has to do long enough to get the throne. But in his heart, he really wants his own way. In his heart, his sights are set on just getting what he wants because of being on the throne. That's not the way it is with Jesus. The Father says to him, the Son, here is your throne. And he can look into the heart of the Son, not just at what he says and not just at what he does on the outer surface. He can look into his heart, the heart of his son, and see he's not just going through the motions. He's not just making the appearance of righteousness. In his heart, he loves righteousness. And he hates lawlessness. Jesus Christ is in step with God the Father every step of the way. He has sat down on his throne at the right hand of God the Father with his heart fully lined up with the heart of God the Father. What God the Father loves, he loves. What God the Father hates, he hates. He is a truly righteous king in every way. Jesus rules in eagerness to do his Father's will and to see done his Father's will. He wants nothing else and he will do nothing else. He said it while he was here on earth. I do nothing except what the Father wants me to do. I say nothing except what the Father has told me to say. I go nowhere except where the Father tells me to go. And I do nothing except what the Father tells me to do. And listen to me, it is in that same frame of mind and frame of heart that he now occupies his eternal throne over God's kingdom. He can perfectly say what the psalmist says, what David says in Psalm 40, verse 8. I delight to do your will, my God, and your law is within my heart. Don't you love that? I delight to do your will, my God. I'm not just going through the motions of your will, my God. I delight in it. It's my joy. It's my pleasure to do your will. Your righteous will, your good, pleasing, and perfect will, like Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. I delight to do what you want me to do, and your law is written on my heart. That's what Jesus can perfectly say back to the Father. And so the Father looks at him and says to him, I know that a scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom because you have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. You delight to do my will. Now that brings us to our last main point, the refreshing pleasure of the Son's rule. Look at what he says in verse 9. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Let's think about the oil of his gladness and the oil of our gladness. In the Old Testament times, God had a prophet anoint a chosen king for Israel. If you'll remember, Samuel anointed Saul, and Samuel also anointed David. That was the pattern. When God set aside a king for Israel, he had his prophet go and anoint that king. Now that oil was very symbolic. That oil running down over the king's head and king's beard. You can read that kind of language in the Psalms. That oil running down through the hair and through the beard, covering his head and his face and running down onto his shoulders. That symbolized something very important for him in taking to the throne. It symbolized God pouring out his favor and blessings on him as a king, which was to be understood to extend to the rest of the kingdom. I am going to pour out my favor and blessings on this king and through him onto all the rest of the kingdom, the rest of the nation. That's what that anointing of that oil symbolized. Well, here, that imagery is pulled in from Psalm 45 to communicate this. God says to the Son, his own Son, because you have loved righteousness, because you have hated lawlessness, I, God, your God, have myself anointed you with the oil of gladness. More than your companions, more than the angels, more than anybody else. There are none who can be called your peers, because I have anointed you above them all. I want you to think about something. Depression and despair has no power. They have no power over Jesus. Think about that right now. Jesus is sitting on his throne at the right hand of God the Father. We are told that's true right now. We read about that in opening up. He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, right? So right now, Jesus is on his throne. We don't yet see him there, but we know he's there because the Bible says he's there. Now think about this. As he occupies his throne next to God the Father, depression and despair have no power over him. Now, we know that while he walked this earth, like Isaiah says, he was a man of sorrows and he was acquainted with grief, right? Well, listen to me. When he ascended to the Father, he left all sorrow and all grief behind. Where did he leave it? He left it on Calvary. He left it at the place of the skull. He left it on the cross. When he rose from the dead, he had defeated forever sorrow and grief. He had defeated forever the depression and despair of death and decay. I hope you know that Jesus is a supremely glad king. And Jesus is a sovereignly glad king. No one in existence can surpass his gladness, and no one in existence can diminish his gladness. Do you think about that? When the cares and troubles of this world and this temporary life are pressing in on you, do you think about the fact that your Lord and your King is supremely and sovereignly glad that he has defeated once and for all and forever depression and despair, because he has once and for all defeated death and destruction and decay? He has solved the greatest problem facing all of us in this world, and that's sin. Followed by death. He's crushed it. He's overpowered it. He overcame it. And how do we overcome? We overcome by our faith in Him, right? That is how we can share His gladness. That is how the oil of His gladness can be the oil of our gladness. I want you to picture the oil of gladness running down Jesus and onto us, washing away depression and despair, washing away grief and sadness. You just heard me quote from Revelation, where John foresaw the coming time when there will be no more crying, no more mourning, no more pain, right? He will wipe away every tear. Well, what does He give us in the place of sadness? He gives us happiness. What does He give us in the place of grief? He gives us joy. What does He give us in the place of mourning? He gives us rejoicing, right? That's what we're looking forward to. Jesus said that He is the fulfillment of Isaiah 61, 1 through 3. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, or the year of the Lord's favor, and the day of vengeance of our God. Listen to this. To comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees or oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. Jesus said He fulfilled that. He fulfills that for us. That was a prophecy made about Him. Beauty for ashes. Joy for sorrow. That's a promise from our Lord. If we mourn, we can look forward to how He comforts us. If we grieve, we can look forward to the joy He gives us. You know, He told the first disciples that His joy is to be our joy. In John 15, 9 through 11, Jesus says, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you," listen to this, "that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." So Jesus plans, intends for His joy to remain in us, and thereby for our joy to be full. So we don't have to just wait for Him to come back to have our joy. There is a way we can have His joy in us now. How? By abiding in Him in our obedient walk with the Father. By fellowshipping with Him in obeying Him the same way He obeyed the Father. That's what He said, right? I've given you these commandments. I've spoken these things to you so that my joy will remain in you and your joy will then be full. Later, He prayed this to the Father for us. John 17, 13. "Now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." I just think that's incredible. Jesus saying to us, and then praying for us to the Father, my joy in them. My joy in you. Listen, the lordship of Jesus has no term limit. You know, we're going to elect another president, and whether it's 4 years or 8 years, that president is going to come and then is going to go. Right? And then we'll start the process all over again. Well, Jesus has no term limit in his lordship. No expiration date on his throne. His place on his throne cannot be challenged by any rival. Listen to me, there is never going to be a lordship debate on the stage of the universe. We have two more presidential debates to go with these two presidential candidates we have now. Well, let me tell you something. Nobody is ever going to dare to try to debate the Lord Jesus on whether or not he's the perfect fit for the throne of heaven and earth. It's settled. Once and for all, it's settled. He's on his throne. Nobody has ever occupied his throne, and nobody else will ever occupy his throne. His throne is not vulnerable to the upheavals of mere mortals. Which is why the psalmist opens up Psalm 2 with looking out at the world and asking, why do all the nations rage like they do? Why are they plotting so much vanity, wanting to say to each other, let us throw off the chains of God? It's never going to happen. The nations are never going to be able to liberate themselves from the lordship of Jesus Christ. It'll never happen. And what makes that truth so wonderful is that he is so wonderful. He's wonderful. You may not be able to say that about either one of our presidential candidates right now, but we can say that about the Lord Jesus. He's wonderful. He's magnificent. He is great in every way possible. One of our presidential candidates wants to talk about his promise to make America great again. Well, let me tell you something. Jesus Christ is going to make the entire world and the entire creation great again. And he's the only one that can do it. Because he himself is so great. Imagine living forever under the authority of one that never disappoints and only supremely satisfies with every single decision and decree that he ever hands down. That's what we look forward to. If you are troubled by the choices for and the choices of our governing officials, then remember that we look forward to an unending golden age with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's what's in our future. That's what you can tell people, your neighbors, if they talk to you about being uncertain about the future, take them right to the return of Christ and tell them, this is what I am looking forward to. I don't know what's going to happen with America, but I know what's going to happen at the end of the world. Jesus is coming back. And he is going to set up a golden age like creation has never seen. And we will live with him forever as he sits on his throne. That's what I'm looking forward to. I know the future holds that because he holds that future. And you can ask them, are you looking forward to that? That's where my assurance is. That's what I'm sure of. We will forever live securely under the rock-solid permanence of his rule. We will forever live prosperously under the righteous perfection of his rule. We will forever live joyfully under the refreshing pleasure of his rule. I hope you look forward to that today. I hope that is your hope. Having turned from this perishing world, having turned from the way of the world to the way of God, turned from living for self to live for Him. Hope that's true for you today. Let's pray. Father, how magnificent, how wonderful is this truth? Because our Lord Jesus is magnificent. Our Lord Jesus is wonderful. Father, make His joy remain in us today, and make our joy full. We are all so prone to our ups and our downs, our ins and our outs, but oh, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Today, He rules supreme. Today, He is supremely and sovereignly glad as the King of Kings and Lord of all Lords. And I believe that by faith, trusting in Him, walking with Him and walking with You, His gladness can be ours. We don't know what will happen today or tomorrow, let alone next month or next year, or in the next 4 years or in the next 8 years. But we know that You have a date on Your calendar, a date that is locked down tight. It's the date of our Lord's return, to come and gather to Himself His own, to judge this world and its sin and godlessness, to wipe it clean, and to resurrect it as the new heavens and the new earth in which nothing but righteousness will forever dwell, and we will dwell and reign with Him. What a day, a glorious day that will be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.